Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. I'd like to talk to you this morning in our series on the year of our Lord. We're looking in the book of Isaiah at one particular passage. It's very familiar, Isaiah chapter 9. It's something that we usually talk about at Christmas, but it is a promise that I want to look at that is good for today, not just something that comes around once a year, but an everyday promise. The message this morning is entitled, The Prince of Peaces. And our big idea is this, peace is the gift of the kingdom come. Now, there's been a lot going on this morning. I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time together in His Word. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we come to You today and we lift up Your name. And Lord, we thank You so much that You are our Prince of Peace. Jesus, I thank You so much for the way that You calm our hearts in the midst of storms. Lord, how that You protect us from even events and things, circumstances that we don't know the full extent. Lord, how Your grace is always at work, and yet sometimes our faith isn't. I pray to the Lord that today that You'd use Your Holy Spirit to help us reconcile those differences, to reconnect a broken faith with a Savior who heals the broken. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much. We pray for Your peace. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Do you remember a few months back when there was the funeral service televised for former First Lady Rosalynn Carter? Do you remember, did anybody watch that? I watched some of it, and it was held in a church, and there was a lot of dignitaries and leaders that came out. It wasn't so much the service that really jumped out with me and something that just stuck with me and left me on edge. It was a song that was sung in the service. Of course, the Carters were known for their pursuit of peace. And the song was about peace, but I don't think it could have been any less appropriate to sing in a church service, inside of a church down in Atlanta. And it was a song written by John Lennon about imagining there being no heaven, no hell, no sky above us, no hell below us. It was a song about how wonderful peace would be, and the way we get there is by knocking away everything that divides us. And while it may sound like a platitude that was written by a secular, from a secular viewpoint, I don't see where that fits into a church service for someone who says that they commit their life to the Lord and serving the Lord, and yet does not want anyone to really recognize the strength and the peace and the comfort that He brings to our life. I think there could have been a better song picked is what I'm trying to say, but I understand the production was tear-jerking and there are a lot of people that commented on it. I just found it just something unsettling when I saw it. Imagine, though, a world without fighting. Can you do that? It's hard. It's hard to do that because we've never, ever had the silence. I know a lot of times we equate peace with silence. We just like everything to be quiet and everything to be calm, and that's peace. But I'll remind you that peace isn't necessarily something that exists only in the silence. How many times have you sat down and pulled out your device to look at Facebook and you saw something on Facebook that just set you on edge? Some news, something that shocked you, and you had to go and break the peace to tell somebody about this terrible thing that has happened. It just, word of mouth travels so fast about the problems that people have nowadays, and it is overwhelming. It's not maybe not social media, maybe the television, the radio, the news, the telephone. We have a tendency to really blast when bad things happen and bad things fall apart. That was the focus of this week's letter, was to look and think about the good news that we hear, just to share a little bit of good news. We told the story of several people in our church that had prayer requests for them the week prior and some conversations that I had with them. And I don't mean any disrespect to any of you who are on that list by sharing what you said, because you all enclosed it with the idea of, please let the family know this. So I did, in the way of a letter. And good news travels seems slower than bad news. And bad news always circulates around the fighting. Until the war ends, right? Because we're not in a constant state of war always, are we? We have seen world wars, and we've seen fighting and skirmishes going on around the planet, but right now, here in our community, is it relatively peaceful? And I don't want to jinx it by saying that it is, as though that's a superstitious thing that you can do, that you can invoke a change in your circumstance because you said everything was going well. Peace exists as a pre- and a post-war reality. What I mean by that is before the time of war, it's known as peacetime. And after the war is over, let's return to peacetime. It exists before and after the war, but when you're in the middle of the conflict, when you're in the middle of the battle, it's not peace, it's the battle. But I want to remind you something about peace before the war. Before the fighting starts, peace has to collapse. So we see, looking backwards, that maybe all the peace that we thought we had wasn't there, that it wasn't everything that we thought it was. For some reason, somehow, somebody got something in their crawl and everything blew up. So when we look at a time before the fighting, we realize that something had to have been working, that we weren't aware of it, that disrupted, brought us to this present state of war. I did some reading this week in one of our forefathers, Thomas Jefferson, one of our former presidents, who said something. Several of his writings that I read this week said something and spoke to me that I wanted to share with you this morning in our message. Thomas Jefferson, on the subject of peace, says, "Whatever motivates us to war enables peace." It was 1790. So he was writing to another forefather about what's the landscape looking like. And whatever motivates us to war enables peace. It's not until we get into the fight, it's not until we make our best effort that we are actually going to see peace realized. So you can live with the trouble and the conflict and all of the oppression, but until you rise up to fight against it, you're not going to realize the peace. And I realize that peace is something that comes from the victor gets to dictate the terms of peace, and the loser has to live with the peace that's laid on them. But Thomas Jefferson said, whatever motivates us to war enables peace. And it's that motivation to fight. It's whenever you can no longer tolerate the offense against you that gets us into the fight. Here in our country, was it the tea tax that got us? I picked up some tea this week. We're about ready to go back to Revolutionary War, right? The prices seem out of control. Washington's talking about raising our taxes. And when you can no longer tolerate the offense, you stand up and act. That's what motivates us to fight. It is a very familiar quote that maybe you heard it attributed to Thomas Jefferson. I thought it was, but after doing some research, I found out that it wasn't Thomas Jefferson that said, "Peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading." It's what happens in the middle of a battle, just that short fire flash, when people are trying to load up their muskets to get ready to fight a little again. It wasn't Thomas Jefferson that said that, but it's been attributed to him for so long, and his foundation said, no, he didn't say that. The arrival of peace comes, though, when you have a victory of one party over another. That's how peace is handed down. Somebody's got to win. It doesn't always go the way we thought it should or think it should go. Sometimes we are the victor and sometimes we are not on the winning side. As in the course of your last week, I wonder how it went for you. I know you probably didn't march off to war in combat boots and you weren't flying fighter jets, and you may not have been in the middle of a conflict of that scale, but you have had an opportunity to realize peace this past week, and it's when you realize the victory of one party over another. It was Thomas Jefferson, again, that weighing in on that, says, "How much better it is for neighbors to help than to hurt one another. How much happier it must make them." He said that in 1806. These are taken from his papers, his writings, and what Thomas Jefferson is speaking of is informed by the words of our Lord Jesus, who talked to us in great lengths about the importance of loving God and loving our neighbors, about the importance of doing unto others as we'd have them do unto us. Thomas Jefferson was a follower of Jesus' words. And what he's doing in talking about this is a statement made concerning peace in the longer statement. I just focused on the idea of neighbors helping neighbors, then neighbors hurting neighbors, how much it would make everyone happier. You know, we live right now in a kingdom that is upside down. It broke in a garden long ago, and the world that we live in has known nothing but difficulty, heartache, struggle, conflict. But there is someone who's coming that's going to turn this kingdom upside down and right side up. We say the kingdom is upside down because it's so opposite of the way things are right now. But Jesus speaking to his disciples, and Jesus telling his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 43 through 44, "Ye have heard it been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The words of Jesus are not our first reaction. Because the thing that motivated us to fight, the thing that motivated us to start the conflict, was probably some other knucklehead, certainly not us, and our stubbornness. And Jesus talks about in his kingdom what life is like. Loving your neighbor. Blessing your enemies. We have here in a statement here by Thomas Jefferson again, who in his Jefferson Bible is where I was going. I read his Bible this week. It's a small little book. He takes the Gospels and he edits the Gospels together into just a one flowing story. This is the preface in the beginning of his book. He says, "I'm a Christian in the only sense that Jesus wished others to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines." And as I read the little book, it didn't take very long. I think it was 20 minutes when I sat down last night. Melina was in the living room with me. I sat down and just read it cover to cover. Short little gospel. Can you imagine trying to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in about 20 minutes? Well, Thomas Jefferson has edited it down as to the passages that he thinks most reflect the teachings and the words of Jesus. It's what he leaves out. So it's the problem. It's a good book because it takes the Bible text and it's just a listing of all the Bible verses, but it's the story that he tells. It tells the story of of no Savior, but just a really good person. The problem wasn't what was printed, it's what is not printed in his Bible. I'll have more to say about that at a later date, but one passage that I was scouring for and looking for in the Jefferson Bible was the passage in John 14 where Jesus gives the gift of the Holy Comforter. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." What Jesus is doing here is he's preparing his disciples for the days ahead. He's not going to leave them abandoned. He's not going to leave them fatherless. He's going to leave them with his Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the disciples struggle with this in this moment, as you and I often do with difficult news. We come to a place where we just quite can't get a hold of what we're going through or why it's happening to us. And Jesus explains to his disciples in verse 18 going on, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet in a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Jefferson's Bible leaves this passage out, and he's highlighted and earmarked what he believes the central teachings of Jesus. And yet, he leaves out the passage where Jesus makes the difference in our lives through believing in him, not as just a good man, but the God-man. It's Judas that speaks up when Jesus is teaching. No, not that Judas that you're thinking about. It's Judas that asks the big question. And what he's doing here is he's thinking of listening to what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is talking about loving him, keeping his commandments, believing in him and trusting in him and seeing the Father and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Judas is just like us. Jesus, don't teach me about all that stuff right now. I really want to know about your plan. Because you said something that pricked my ears. You're going away. You're coming again. Tell me about your plan. Tell me about what it is when you come and bring back your kingdom. That's what I want to hear about. Don't talk to me about loving you. You say, surely Judas wouldn't say that. You and I are capable of saying it. And actually, Jesus doesn't answer him. It's Judas in verse 22 that says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answers him. See if he answers that question. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus and the Father coming to dwell. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace, say it with me, I leave with you. My peace, say it with me, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus talking to his disciples about what to expect in the days ahead, that he's not going to leave them alone or abandoned, but yet he's going to send his Spirit when he's not there with his disciples. And we have the promise that Jesus gives his peace. He's not going to abandon his disciples. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to comfort troubled hearts. And yes, peace will come with his kingdom. Peace is the product of the king, the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus leaves, it's because he's leaving for a good reason. And when he comes back, it's for the fulfillment and the reality of and the realization of his kingdom come. And so you and I live right here, right now, in these days, in these moments, awaiting the return of the Prince of Peace. And as Jesus is telling his disciples this, the peace that he leaves with them and the peace that he gives them is a call to remember not to forget the promise. Because throughout our history, there was a time before peace was broken. That was when everything was right in the garden, before Adam and Eve ate of the tree with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened, and sin has ravished this planet. But what it must have been in that time before the war began. Yeah, there was a time before, and there will be a day when peace forever begins, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, when we see his physical kingdom here on earth that Judas and the disciples are wondering about, that the followers that have followed Jesus are wondering about. When are you going to bring all this to pass? And when are you going to right all these wrongs? And when are you going to make everything right? And Jesus' work was going to confound them how he was going to do it. But we all look forward, and we've been on Wednesday nights in our series in Revelation, looking at the end times event and how exciting that study is. We're looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom, his millennial reign. But his kingdom on earth is something that you and I live with the reality of right here and right now, not because of the circumstance, but because of Jesus. Our passage this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. The familiar passage that I mentioned earlier, Jesus is born, and we share this at Christmas time, connected with the birth of the Savior, and you see why. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And as I say this, I can hear the hallelujah chorus. I can hear the choir singing it. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Say it with me, the Prince of Peace. And that word peace is something that we oftentimes think about being a symbol of weakness. Think about pacifists, people who run from conflict or avoid conflict. And I think that is really not necessarily a defense mechanism. I understand there are some people who do not believe in conflict and they're able to stay outside of conflict without getting drawn into that. My heart is grafted with that old sin desire that when things aren't going my way, I want it to go my way. And you don't have to disrupt my peace very much in order for me to want the war to start. But the picture of Jesus as the Prince of Peace is not something that is just weak. The king who comes without conquering. Verse 7, we see, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Know that strong Prince of Peace is the righteous victor who brings judgment against injustice. That's a big word today, injustice. But when you're talking about a holy God and fallen man, we see what side of the war we're on. When the Prince of Peace comes and brings his peace, the word peace that we have in Isaiah chapter 9 speaks, and we see there's in context of victory over the enemy. We talked about in the beginning, peace is what happens after the war is over. It's what happens until the war starts back up. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace whose kingdom is going to be without end. That's why I long for the peace that Jesus brings. And what a day that will be when Jesus does set up his kingdom. The promise that we see in the scriptures is that Jesus is this Prince of Peace. We see the connection of the prophecy with the arrival of the Savior, born in a little town in Bethlehem. But his story isn't just the story of a little baby that came. It's the story of the God-man who went to the cross for you and for me. And I say this, Jesus and the promise of his peace, Jesus the Prince of Peace, means that in faith, we live with a future reality in this present uncertainty. That we live with the confidence and the hope and the assurance that Jesus' kingdom will come. That Jesus has not forgotten. He's not abandoned us. He's left us his Holy Spirit. And he's coming again. And that sometimes is enough to get us through a pinch or a difficult spot in our daily lives. It's about what Jesus will do tomorrow to yield some quiet and some peace and some calm in our present certainty, even when Facebook blows up. The word that's in here in the text is the word shalom. It's a Hebrew word that has behind it the idea of completeness, of soundness, of tranquility. It was Thomas Jefferson that said that peace, or was it Thomas Jefferson that said that peace was when the muskets are quieted because people are loading their weapons? Peace is not that time between my breaths when I stop talking and you have a moment just to say, "Ah, oh, thank you, Lord, for his silence." It has behind it a bigger context than just quietness. It's completeness, soundness, tranquility. It's a position. The Hebrews use it in coming and going, shalom. It means hello and goodbye. It's used interchangeably like that. But the idea behind shalom is that there is a full blessing of your welfare has changed. That you live with good health and you are prosperous. And that's why so many people want Jesus, Messiah, to come in his day, because life isn't like that. Living in Jerusalem under the oppression of Rome, you want the captors to be gone, and you want your culture, you want your community to thrive. You want everything to be like it should be. Everyone's healthy. Everyone is doing very well financially. Is that the kind of peace that you and I define peace as? There's a dollar amount probably in the back of your mind that if you could just hit that dollar amount, that would be what peace looks like. Maybe it's a day without prescriptions. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day where I can throw away my pill bottles and won't have to see my pharmacist anymore. I'm tired of them ripping me off. And it hasn't broken to blows yet. We're not going to go to war yet. But Lord, I'm looking for that day when everything is made right. Remember that time before all those pills? Remember that time before all of those money worries? It was when you were a little kid back at home and somebody else was taking care of you. And we have that as followers of Jesus. We can have peace, this shalom, the tranquility. We can have that right now. Do you believe that? That it's possible to have it right now? Because I want to tell you what it took to bring peace right now. And it's not just that Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. But when you're talking about the war that we're talking, that Jesus has gone to battle and taught him to fight for you and for me, it was the war on sin and the war on unbelief. And at the cross, Jesus bridges the gap between God and man. Right. And the battlefield for our Savior, atoning for our sins, our wrong, our iniquity was laid on him. Injustice is what he took on unjustly to justify us. He didn't do the offense, but he took your place and he took my place. And the cross is where we look to see what Jesus has done on your behalf and my behalf. It's not just the story of the cross, because the whole story of the gospel is bigger than just the cross. And what I mean is that it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is a big deal. And at the cross, we see the bridge that Jesus provides for you and for me between our war between God and ourselves. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who brings peace, who brings shalom to those that believe and trust in him. We have that Holy Spirit comfort. We have that daily communion with him. Yes, peace is possible right here, right now. It doesn't require that everything in your life be completely silent, because we oftentimes think of peace as being, oh, if I could just catch my breath and nothing happened. Peace is a position that we're going to look at tonight in our evening service. Peace is a place that can even be attained in the middle of a storm. It's knowing and having confidence in what I do not and no longer hold on to. My sins have been forgiven. Jesus has paid my price. And yet, what takes away our peace in a given day when we realize how much we don't have control in the circumstances and the events of our day? And as life unravels and life comes apart, we begin to question, our heart gets in turmoil. I'm just like you in that regard. And yet, peace is having confidence even when you don't hold the thing that you think gives you confidence as far as an object is concerned. Well, my radiator blew up. There's peace in that moment. I got a hole in my shoe. There's peace in that moment for you. It doesn't have to be that everything is perfect and everything is rosy or everything is quiet. Peace is having confidence in what I do not hold because of the one who holds me, Jesus. Peace is what is possible when my kingdom is upside down. How we work so hard to order our world, to establish our world, and to make our life comfortable, to control a domain that we control inside of our house. And yet we are right now at the beginning of spring where the kingdom is upside down. The grass is growing faster than it can be. Brother Clifton, I don't know if you've ever noticed the correlation between the growth of the grass and the amount of pollen in the air. While the work needs to be done, it's just not possible to breathe outside without sneezing until you get the job done. Things happen every day that turns our kingdom upside down, and yet Jesus offers us peace right now. It's peace because of who I serve. That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples about in John 14. Loving him, loving his commandments. Peace is confidence because the Prince of Peace promises. Yeah, I take the scriptures and I stand on the scriptures, and the scriptures are what give me hope. Not an empty promise that I heard someone say, but the words that my Savior spoke, the words that prophets of old have told us will be. My peace is anchored in God's word because the Prince of Peace makes promises. John chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. His disciples, of course, Jesus is teaching them again, and they've had more than they can process. His disciples say unto him in verse 29, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this wise believe that we camest forth from God?" Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall love me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus tells his disciples, it's about to break loose, and you're going to be scattered, and yet peace. It's possible even when my world falls apart. Unexpectedly, living here in this fallen world, peace is knowable. Peace is attainable. Peace is a promise of Jesus. This week I was doing some thinking as I'm winding down the message, thinking about the prayer list that we have here at the church. Do you pray over the prayer list? We have so many names on it that have been there for so long. You know, sometimes somebody will tell me, take my name off the list. It needs to be a little bit shorter. You can take me off. Everything's good now. We think about the ability to pray for peace, the ability to lean upon Jesus and ask him to bring peace, not just for us, but in the lives of others that we know and love and care about. It's not a fool's errand to pray to Jesus, our Prince of Peace, that he would bring his peace on the lives of others. It's possible for us to know peace. It's possible for others to receive peace as well. That's why we pray. Sometimes we pray for peace to come by way of the health issue clearing up. Lord, give them a break. And not a break as in another broken bone, but a little bit of relief. Sometimes we pray for circumstances that we don't even know how to pray. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and prays. Jesus reveals his Holy Spirit's inside of us. Paul talks about that, the groanings of the Holy Spirit. But when you and I pray for peace, what's the goal? What's the objective? Do we pray that the Lord takes all of that away? Or do we pray that the Lord reveals himself on the battlefield of life? In the lives of those people that we're praying for. And I got convicted this week because the question I had was, is my goal to have a shorter prayer list? Because it would be that my prayer list has gotten so short that so many people would be at that place where the Lord has delivered them and brought them through the cycle, brought them through the churning, and that their life is finally tranquil. I prayed that end. I'm sure you prayed to that end. The Lord would bring us through the trial that we find ourselves in, the fiery trial that we're going through. But is that really the goal? To, Lord, get them through it so I can take their name off that list. And if your name goes on a prayer list, you're welcome to ask us to take the name off the prayer list. I just thinking about how long the names on our prayer list have been on the prayer list. Some of you are on there and you say, I didn't put myself on there, but I put you on there. Because I know that you're going through a trial. And it's good for us to pray for one another. No, I don't think that the goal is for me to pray for a shorter prayer list. That God, that you would hurry up and get them through this thing. Though we do pray that, and I don't want to discourage you from praying that. What I'm trying to say is the goal is not to take a name off of the prayer list and not pray for them any longer. My goal is for a longer prayer list. That the Lord would put you on my heart. And that I would remember you. And that in praying for you, when I'm communing with Jesus and I'm talking with him and his Holy Spirit is laying your name upon my heart to pray for a circumstance that I may not fully know all of the details about, that as often as he reminds me of your need, that I would pray, not that my list would get shorter, but my list would get longer. The goal of us in realizing the peace that our Prince of Peace brings is that peace is not just a position for me. It is a position that he can give to you and you and you and you, and to pray to that end. How far and how long does our list need to be? Well, just starting right here with me, I think that, you know what, as I pray for me and my struggles, and I pray the same thing that Jesus' disciples struggled with. Lord, help me believe. Help me see you in this moment. Help me make sure that I am loving you and keeping your commandments. Lord, keep me right. And may the circumstance not pull me away from you. But in this circumstance, may I see you as you reveal yourself to your disciples, as you've given us your Holy Spirit. I can pray for me, and it's easy to pray for my family. And Lord knows our families need prayer, don't they? We are the ones who know of their needs probably most intimately, though I don't think that's always the case. Again, Facebook has been very helpful to know very publicly what people are going through. We'll post anything on social media. Sometimes we're the last person to find out about it. We had a family event, and I asked my family, I said, hey, what's going on? They said, we put it on Facebook. I said, I don't have Facebook, so I don't know. Well, we had a lot of people comment about it. You just missed out. Nobody bothered to tell me. You didn't bother to ask. That's why we put it on Facebook. And I thought the circle over goes around and around and around. Maybe our family is not the people that we know the most details about, but they're the people who are closest to our heart that we love and care about. But that's not necessarily saying that our neighbors shouldn't be that way, because Jesus talks about the relationship between loving God and loving our neighbors. And I know that when you hear of a neighbor that you have that's going through a struggle, who's going through a problem, that you pray for them. I'm going to say that the neighbors will be the people outside of our church. And I'll say the family isn't just my inner family. It's you too, is where I consider my family. My neighbors, which you would be a neighbor, but it is going to be those people outside of this building where my life touches their life. We would also call that my community, and we know our community has so many problems, and our community needs Jesus so much more. Not just our community, our country, our world. And I think that when we stop and consider our prayer list, it's not that we hit our knees so that we can do one and get done, but rather that we spend more and more of time on our knees praying for the Prince of Peace to intervene. And I'll tell you, there's a relationship between the end of conflict and the tranquility that comes when I'm communing with Jesus, when I'm talking to my Heavenly Father. Prayer quietens my heart, and it's the work of His Holy Spirit providing that comfort and leading me to pray even when I'm not certain how in the world I should pray. So what we do with our prayer life really does matter. Pray for peace. Pray for as many as you can to know the Prince of Peace. The idea that we had this morning, the big idea, is that peace is the gift of the kingdom come. We realize that peace has fully come when Jesus sets up his kingdom, yes. But we have that confidence, we have that assurance that we can live with that reality. He's given us his instructions, he's given us the how his kingdom looks and how his kingdom's lived, and yet every day in this world it is so hard to keep that, just that simple commandment of loving him and keeping his commandments. But peace is the gift of the kingdom come. And it's available for you right here, right now, today. The disciples couldn't connect and didn't always connect. And you and I don't always connect. That it's the one that rejects Jesus is the one that stumbles. They had other issues and other things that they wanted to focus on. Jesus stays true to his message and stays true to the lesson. And it's the one who values Jesus most is the one who has the most peace. And if there's an absence of peace in your life, well, it's probably because there's an absence of worship in your life every day. It's possible right here and right now. May this be our prayer. Lord, order my world with your peace now in this troubled time.